gentlemen, would you please welcome Michael Jr. Thank you for being here, friend.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
All right, cool. We had some fun and stuff. We're going live at church. The worship was awesome. Great lip syncing. That was amazing. So we're going to have a great time this morning. I know some people, I'm going to help y'all adjust a little bit. I'm going to give you a couple of seconds. Because he just ran up and said, I'm not preaching, and then he left. Cool. And some people got here late and be like, wow, he got a tan. That's what they're thinking. So I'm going to let you adjust. So we're going to laugh this morning at church. It's going to be awesome. Some people think you shouldn't laugh in church. My response to that is always, what good father doesn't want to hear his children's laughter in his house? So he actually get to laugh. It's going to be fun and stuff. Cool. Hey, people who just got here late. I was in Florida. They don't know what that means. That is awesome. Cool. So there's three verses of scripture that's going to apply to everything that I talk about this morning. But you don't have to look at them now. Trust me, they're there. You ever be at a church and the pastor says something like, the book of Romans tells us, and then everybody turns to the book of Romans? I'm thinking, man, they don't even trust them. So there is. There's three verses of scriptures. You can write them down. And what I think will happen is later on when you read this, it'll pop in a new way as a result of what we talk about today. So those three verses are Jeremiah 29, 11. Yeah. And then John 10, 20. Oh, they wrote them down. So you can just look at them right there, take a picture of the screen or something. And then John 10, 27, and then Revelations 3, 20. We're going to have some fun. Wow, the cross looks smaller in person. Thought it was going to be bigger. Okay. It's such a cute laugh. She was like, it's so cool. People got baptized. That's so cool. Pastor, your daughter got baptized. I remember getting baptized. First of all, I don't swim. I just want to throw that out there. So it was a bigger sacrifice for me. I just want to throw that out there. All right, let's get started. We're going to have some fun. Let me jump in. So first, I'm going to tell you about my experience going to church when I was a kid. Oh, this is so cool. I rarely get a chance to say something, and a woman says exactly what I want her to say. Michael Jr. is so attractive. He is a fine-looking black man. That is so cool. That is so cool. That is so cool. I got power right now. I got nothing, actually. Security might put me out of here any second. So when I was a kid, so we're laughing already. When I was a kid, laughing at church was illegal. You couldn't laugh at church. There's cute little kids up front. How old are you, pretty little lady? How old are you? 8. Wow, I used to be 8. What grade you in? Third grade. Yeah, I was in the third grade. It was awesome 2 years. That was fun. So when I was a kid, I remember my grandmother used to force me to go to church right around 7 years old. I remember, I'm just sharing with you my church experience, 7 years old. I go to this church, and it was miserable. My clothes were too tight. My shoes were like 3 sizes too small. My grandmother had this thing called a shoehorn. I don't know if you know what this is or not, but it just makes your feet fit inside of a shoe it shouldn't fit in. And in church lasts 6 hours. And it was miserable. I walk into this church, and this dude was up on stage, and he was mad at everybody. And I figured he was mad because he had some phlegm caught in his throat. Because at the end of every sentence, he would try to get it out. He'd be like, the Lord said, ha! Act like you're ha! I'm like, Grandma, he need to gargle or something, Grandma. I don't know. And he had a Bible in his hand. He kept playing like he was going to throw it at people. He'd be like, the Lord, ha! And people would get scared. They'd be like, hey, man, hey, man. I realize now they were saying amen. I didn't know, bro. I was 7 years old. Church was miserable. It lasts like 6 hours, and then we go in the basement and eat a sandwich and come back up. I'm like, what was that, halftime or something? Like, it was miserable. One time I remember going to church, there was a dead body in the front. Nobody explains to a 7-year-old Michael Jr., it's a funeral, it's not church. I'm thinking, yo, that's how they roll. Like, every few weeks or so, they bring a dead body in as an example or something. And a dude on stage would yell at us like, we did it. I remember asking my grandma, I was like, Grandma, what happened to the man in the box? What happened to the man in the box? Her whole explanation was, he in a better place. I'm like, what kind of box did he live in before? That stuff was miserable. I mean, it was really, really miserable. 14 years old, instead of forcing me to go to church, my grandmother did something different. She asked me if I wanted to go. I was like, let me think this over. No. I wasn't going to church. I just hung out with my friends, man. We did stuff. We ain't had no money when I was a kid. We were broke. We had no money. I was actually being sponsored by a family from Haiti. That's a funny joke, man. Some Christians don't know what to do with that joke. You can't shake your head and laugh. When you don't have no money, you get creative. I remember I wanted an action figure. So all I wanted was an action figure. My birthday comes along, my dad hands me a box. My dad hands me a box, I open it up, it was empty. He said, it's Invisible Man. I played with that thing for 3 weeks, man. Till my brother hid it from me, man. Couldn't find it anywhere, man. We had some games. We had the game Operation. Yeah. We had no batteries. My cousin came over. He figured a way how to plug it into the wall, right? It's a whole nother game now, yo. It's a whole nother game, yo. Operation Roulette. That's what we called it. It was Operation Roulette. I also made a deal with my friend around this age that we wouldn't curse anymore. Let's be real. You don't know anything about God. You're like 14 years old. As soon as you leave the house, you want to feel like a man. That's what you would do. That's what I thought meant you were a man. So we made a deal that we would not swear. We wouldn't curse anymore. Here was the deal. If he heard me curse, he could hit me in the chest hard as he wanted to, and vice versa. Dude could hit hard. I stopped cursing immediately. We still play games. We play regular games like kids. Remember the game Slug Bug? So if you're from the East Coast, they call it Punch Bug. Here's how the game works. If you see a Volkswagen Bug, you get to hit your friends. Those are all the instructions. In my neighborhood, they would take this game a little too far. They would add to the game. You ever play Uppercut Fire Truck? What about Minivan Body Slam? You ever play that game? It was always one crazy dude in our group who would make up games on the spot, like hit you in the throat, tall building. Play too much, man. He is so tall. That's awesome. I was just talking to her again. I just wanted to say, so tall, that's cool. Thank you for what you're doing, by the way. I really appreciate you. Cool. I am so awesome at sign language. That is so great. Okay, cool. So I also noticed around this age, around 14, I was having a hard time reading. Now, I knew it before that, but I didn't care. But now I'm noticing girls, and I don't want the girls notice I'm struggling with my reading. So I would struggle with my reading. Like, I read fine now, by the way. Like, the signs over the door to say excite, I can read that. Your laugh is awesome, little girl. It's like, I would struggle with my reading. Like, I couldn't sound words out phonetically. Like, it just didn't work that way. I'd have to look at words differently. I would look at the font size and the color, the positioning, what's in front of it, what's behind it, how people responded to it. I came up with 7 different ways to look at a word to determine what that word was. Then I got really good at it to the point in high school, people didn't know I wasn't really reading. I was just working it out really, really fast. Now, as an adult, I read just fine, but I still have this ability to look at words and people and situations 7 different ways almost immediately. In fact, it's the primary place that I pull my comedy from. So that very thing from my past, it looked like it was a handicap. It looked as if I was dealt a bad hand. God didn't cause it, but he's used it in preparation for what he has me to do. It's almost as if I was practicing, even though I didn't know I was practicing. Let me say this again so you can hear what I'm saying. That thing from your past, the fact that you never met your dad before, your mom was an alcoholic, you were molested as a child. God did not cause that, but he'll use it in preparation for what he has you to do. You've been practicing. Maybe you didn't know you were practicing. I'm here to let you know you've been practicing, and for a lot of you guys, it is game time. But you have to be able to hear the coach's voice, or you'll get in the game, not know what to do, and just end up practicing some more. So I find funny everywhere, right? If I don't, I just make it up, like this next thing. I met a family from Africa who came to America to adopt a white kid. Her name was Emily, and they changed it to Ubuntu. And they don't know how to do her hair. So it's crazy. So I don't know. It's a cool audience. We're gonna have some fun. Yo, so tonight, just so you know, tonight's event will be completely different comedy. In fact, I'm gonna let you in on something. The name of the tour we're doing right now is called More Than Funny. And the reason we call it More Than Funny is because when we advertise it, everyone would think that it's extra funny, which it is, hopefully. But more importantly, the reason we call it More Than Funny is because it's more than funny. Meaning, it's funny, but it's more than funny. You just gotta have to come check it out. It's gonna be pretty fun. It's gonna be fun. If you don't have tickets, you should get some. All of the proceeds are going to a black family in America. I just wanna point that out. So, I'm gonna get some tickets. It's true, it's true. So, 26 years old, I moved to New York City. I hope you're tracking with me. We went from 7, 14, 26. Why did I move to New York City? Well, I grew up in Michigan, and the reason I moved to New York City is because I want to know, I'm doing comedy at this point, and I want to know if I'm funny, right? And in New York, if you're not funny, the way they let you know is they'll say something like, you're not funny. So I moved to New York City, and in New York City, there's a comedy club there that's really, all of the clubs there are really hard to get into, but there's this one club, one of the first clubs I tried to get into, called the Comic Strip Live. They have an open mic for comedians who are new in town on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Well, the comedians who are new in town start lining up at like 6:30 in the morning so they can do 90 seconds in front of the manager in hopes that he'll call them back and they don't have to wait in line again. So it's finally my turn to perform at the Comic Strip Live, and right before I get on stage, a comedian named George Wallace walks in. Now, he's very established. Whenever someone like that walks in, whoever's next gets bumped. I'm next. I know I'm about to get bumped. But no, this is where God shows up for the first time in my life. Well, this is where I noticed him. So the manager's walking over to me and he says to me, listen, Michael, George Wallace is here. Do you want to go in before him or after him? You understand, you never get an option. You never get an option. I was like, before him, please. So I go in before George Wallace and I got New Yorkers laughing. Not only are they laughing, but he comes in and he's laughing as well. After the show, there's a bunch of comedians. They're all around him, talking to him, asking him questions. He leaves them, and he walks over to me. And he says, you know what? You're really funny. I was like, oh, snap. Thanks, man. Then he said, and you're clean. He's like, let me ask you a question. He's like, why don't you curse? I was like, I don't know, man. What if my grandmother walk in? My grandmother wasn't coming to New York. What was I going to say? My friend might hit me in the chest? I'm a grown man. So he says to me, you're funny and you're clean. I'd love for you to do a show with me and my best friend in a couple nights. I didn't know who his best friend was. It didn't matter. I was just pumped, excited to do the show. I get to the show. It's me, George Wallace, Jerry Seinfeld. So we do two shows. I get two standing ovations. I rip. I'm the man. I'm like, yeah. After the show, the club manager walks up to me, right? It's a different club. And he says to me, Michael, you had a great set. Let me ask you a question. He was like, you want to go to church with me tomorrow? Church, I just got two standing ovations. Why are you messing this up right now, man? Back up, you're making my feet hurt. I ain't going to church, man. So I was like, no, I'm not going to church. Then 20 minutes later, his fiance asked me the same question, but she was fine. I'm talking about beautiful. She had some kind of accent too. She was like, Michael Jr., would you like to go to church with me? I was like, I was just looking for a church the other day, man. I need to find me a church, man. So I go to this church for the wrong reasons, right? And I can't even find these people. And the church is huge. It's like 4,000 people at this church. And I'm sitting way in the back, right? And this dude comes out on stage, and he's talking about Jesus. That's it. He's just talking. He's not screaming. He's not yelling. He don't got no perm. He's just talking about Jesus. Then he did this thing where he said, can I get a hallelujah? I know what that means. That means you want me to say what you just said. But I don't know what hallelujah means, so I'm not saying it. That's what I was saying in my head. And then he says, in case there's someone in here that doesn't know what hallelujah means. And then I said, this place is creepy. He said, it's the highest praise you can give. And then he did like this altar call thing. He said, if you want Jesus in your life, all you have to do is believe in your heart, raise your hand, stand up, do this prayer, and Jesus is yours. And I really wanted to do it too. Like I really wanted to, but I was like, nah, I got to read the pamphlet first. Because I knew a couple Christians, and they was creepy. There's some creepy Christians out there. If you don't know any creepy Christians, it's you. Yeah, yeah. Your friends know one. Mm-hmm. Should I say your friend? So So I told myself I'd read the Bible before I gave my life over to Jesus. Now, you don't have to do this. I didn't even have a Bible, right? And I didn't even have a Bible. I didn't know it was that big, to be real with you. Like, and then a few days later, I'm at O'Hare Airport flying to an event, and this lady just hands me her Bible. Like, just randomly hands me her Bible. Like, we didn't even exchange words. She just handed me her Bible and walked off like the Lone Ranger or somebody. I was like, so I get this Bible, and it's, I didn't know it was that big, like I said. So I opened the Bible up. I started reading the copyrights. First thing I want to know, like, where does this thing come from? Well, the Bible was made in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Me too. So I'm reading the Bible, and I'm going to church. Got to the part about the job. I'm like, no wonder I don't want one of these. You know what I'm saying? That's a lot of... Anyway, So I'm reading the Bible, and I'm digging into the Word at this point, because now going to church, I really want to give my life over to Jesus, but I told myself I'd read the Bible first. So I was putting it, now you don't have to read the Bible before you give your life over to Jesus, but I just wanted to. So I'm reading, and I'm going to church. I'm at this point, while I'm living in New York, I'm putting in about 12 to 14 hours a day reading the Bible. All I'm doing in New York is hitting the clubs, going to church, reading the Bible, and eating in between. So I was putting in 14 hours a day to read the Bible. That was like 9 pages a day. I was digging in. No. I read the Bible in 36 days. And I remember going to church, and I ran up to the altar like during the announcements. I'm like, yo, is Jesus here right now? Or what time do we get here? I don't know how this works. And now I understand some stuff. I used to just think I was funny. But now I understand I'm funny for a reason. Like, there's purpose behind me having this sense of humor. And the skills and the talents that I've had. They're just like there's purpose behind you having the skills, the talents that you have. So I get a lot of celebrities. Well, I shouldn't say a lot of celebrities. I get some celebrities who you may know who ask me questions about God. And for, they'll say something like, explain God to me. I'm like, explain God? I can't explain God. Like, if I could explain God, he wouldn't be God. It would be me. And I got an ingrown toenail. So, yo, by the way, as a side note, I just did a show in Waco. Yo, remember that dude in Texas who said he was Jesus, but he wore glasses? Jesus healed the blind. You got an optometrist. I don't understand. Help me out here. Help me out. Anyway, that was a side note. I don't got anything to do with anything. Cool. I'm doing a really good job, aren't I? That was her talking, not me. So celebrities are asking me questions about God. They'll say something like, explain God. Explain to me this. How is it that I can do all of this stuff that I'm doing, and you know what I'm doing? That's what they would say to me. And I'm like, yeah, I know what you're doing. And how is it that people can tell me that Jesus still wants a relationship with me, even though I'm doing all this stuff? And this is what I would say. And this isn't even close to how awesome God is, but this is all I could, like, come up with or whatever. I was like, so God is like a navigation device when you're in your car. You ever been in a car with a navigation device before? You ever been in a car before? We could start there. You ever been in a car? We could start there. Saw some outside. God is kind of like being in a navigation device for a car. If you punch in the coordinates as to where you want to go, and it says go 10 blocks and turn left, then you go 10 blocks and turn right. It doesn't abandon what you're supposed to do. It recalculates what you need to do to get to where you're supposed to be based upon where you are. The only problem is if you keep making the wrong turns, the road conditions may be different. They may be rougher, and you're running out of time. So you have to be sensitive to listen to that voice so you can make the right choice about where you're supposed to be. And that voice sounds an awful lot like a coach because you haven't been practicing for nothing. It's game time. But you have to be able to hear the coach's voice. So when I talk about hearing his voice, God has a lot of names. He do, he got a lot of names. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Alpha Omega. Another name that God has, he shared with me. I get to share with everybody else. Another name that he has is something. S-O-M-E-T-H-I-N-G, something. Let me explain before the Pharisees leave. another name God has is something that I get to share with people. So this is what I mean. We always get choices in life. You could choose A, which is the right thing to do. Or you could choose B, which looks like fun. Sometimes you choose B, then you got to deal with the consequences. And one of the first things that come out your mouth while you dealing with the consequences is, man, something told me not to do this. That something is clearly God trying to talk to you, but he's on the outside as opposed to in, so he wants to, you got to be able to hear his voice. So So I'm the type of person who loves to give. Like, I love giving. Like, I enjoy giving. Like, I look for opportunities to give. And when I talk about giving, I'm not talking about the tithe. That's not giving. That's called not stealing. I'm not talking about that. I'm the type of person who loves to give, but I try to give when I should give. I try to never give out of compulsion or emotion or, like, you ever seen the commercials of the wounded dogs? Like, please send this dog $20. I ain't giving that dog no money. He got a job. He an actor. I see him on TV. I ain't giving him no money. I'm the type of person, I try to give when I should give, but I also have a balance of receiving. Like, I understand, like, I'm cool with receiving. Like, you'll never see me at lunch with a guy and we arguing about who's gonna pay. Like, that's not an argument I'll have. I'll be like, hey, man, I'll pay. He's like, no, I got it. Okay. Like, I'm cool with receiving. So, but some people don't have a balance. So, let me, how can I explain this to you? So, this is what this looks like for me. This really happens. I was at a Starbucks and a car in front of me paid for my Starbucks coffee. I was like, wow, that is amazing. Right? So, you know what I did? I did a little prayer. I didn't hear anything. Pulled off with some free Starbucks. For real. 2 weeks later, I'm at the same Starbucks, me and my son hanging out. The car in front of us paid for our Starbucks coffee. I was like, wow, that is awesome. Dude in the drive-thru was like, you don't understand. You're the 23rd car in a row. I was like, wow, for real? Pulled off with some free Starbucks. I know some of you guys think I'm being insensitive. I'd like to beg to differ. Is it possible that the only person who really gave was the person in the front? And is it also possible that everyone else just had a hard time receiving? I didn't have a hard time receiving. I pulled off with some free Starbucks. And here's the thing, John 3:16. Anytime you truly give, there's always a sacrifice. Anytime true giving happens, there's always a sacrifice. If you buy a gift for someone, you work for the money, you exchange it for the gift and you gave it to them. In fact, the sacrifice is part of the gift, if not the entire gift. If you're going to buy a coffee, now suddenly you have this money that you wouldn't have before and you give it to someone else, there's really no sacrifice, but even if there is, obedience is better than sacrifice. So I'm going to ask you this question, and I want you to answer this question in your head. So let's say you're walking down the street and you got two bottles of water and you're not thirsty. And then you see a homeless guy who's thirsty. What should you do? I would submit to you that you don't give him the water, but instead you quickly ask God, hey, what do you want me to do? Because for all you know, behind you is a lady with a stingy heart, and God's been working on her. And this is her opportunity. She has a stingy heart and one bottle of water. And this is her opportunity to give the guy the water. In the first scenario, you played God. In the second scenario, you get to play for God. I'd rather play for God. You have to be able to hear the coach's voice, or you'll get in the game, not know what to do. I'm going to do another joke. No, we went deep kind of fast. My teachers tried to tell me I had ADHD. I ain't paying no attention. I'm like, whatever. So we do this thing around giving and receiving. It is so much fun. We like, because when I was in school, I was the kid who had a hard time understanding what the teacher was talking about because I couldn't necessarily read the materials. So I had to have an experience around it. So when I do any sort of teaching, I love for people to have an experience around it so they can grab a hold of this. So we do this thing, when you leave here, you're gonna see the merchandise tables outside this door. At the merchandise table, we have some really, really great stuff. Here's a picture of some of the stuff we have. We have my comedy special, Laughing on Purpose. We have my children's book that I wrote. I wrote a children's book when I was a kid. I couldn't read one, but I wrote it. Well, don't worry, we spell checked it. It's all cool, we checked it out. We have my CD, Funny for a Reason, which is 45 minutes of funny. The last track is a 3-minute salvation prompted message. You get some for your coworkers who don't know Jesus and be like, hey, listen to this. Welcome to the kingdom. And then we have my break time CD, which is a different CD. My documentary, Comedy Roll, Let's Travel, going to homeless shelters and prisons, taking comedy there, and then a no-show. Why am I talking about this merchandise in the middle of telling you how we do things a little different with regards to giving and receiving? So we do this thing because we want our audiences to have an experience to kind of learn and figure out where you're at with regards to this. So, this is what we do. When you leave here today, you're going to see the merchandise table. The way we run our table is different. Now, remember where the proceeds are going, to a black family in America. That's true. But the way we run our table is different. We do this thing called communerosity, and here's how it works. You walk up to the table, you buy what you want, just like any other merchandise table, that's fine. But if for any reason Whatever the circumstance is, you can't afford or you can't get something at the table. What we ask you to do, we ask you to walk up to the table, ask what you want, and we give it to you. Like, for real. If you have the means, what we ask you to do, we ask you to walk up to the table, buy what you want, buy some more, and leave it there for someone else. Communerosity stands for community generosity. Now listen, I really, really mean this, because there's people in the room who don't have much, and you have a hard time receiving. Well, maybe the reason you don't have much is because you have a hard time receiving. What number were you in the Starbucks line? So I really mean this. I really, really do. And please understand, this is not pay it forward. Pay it forward is okay, but it comes with a burden. Someone did something for me, now I have to do something for someone else. This is just about trying to hear God's voice and doing what he says do. He may say to you, I want you to buy the whole merchandise table and leave it there. And that's fine with me. You do exactly what you're supposed to do. He may say, do it seven times. He speaks in sevens a lot. I just want to throw that out there. The other part of communerosity is there's also people in the room right now, financially, you're doing more than all right. Like, you was okay. Some of you, you'll find out today, if you don't already know, some of you have a hard time receiving as well. So we ask you to do, we ask you to walk up to the table and leave your money in your pocket and ask for an item and let us give it to you. Because if you can't receive from me and the people around you, how can you truly receive from a God you can't see? Because he's going to use people like me and the people around you. You have to be able to receive. To give and not receive, in my opinion, is a position of arrogance. So there's two things I love about communerosity. Number one, well, let me say this first. You can just do it like any other merchandise table, just buy and leave or whatever, but this is also an opportunity for you to learn where you live with regards to giving and receiving. Two things I love about communerosity. Number one, your job is to simply be obedient. Number two, how you do anything is how you do everything. So if you find that you have a hard time giving at the table like you should, you're having a hard time giving across the board. If you find that you're having a hard time receiving at the table, well, let me say it like this. You're probably having a hard time receiving at the table. All right, so I got two ways I can go with this story. It's going to be pretty cool. It's a pretty lady right here. What's your name with the two young kids next to you?
Denise.
That's a cool name. You said Denise or you said Denise? Okay, I thought you said Denise because I was in Waco. People were like, hello, Micah Jr., how are you? I was like, what happened? So Denise, I got two stories, right, that I could do. I could do this Jay Leno story, I could do this Moses story. I'm gonna let you choose. I'm gonna fork, I could do either one. You don't gotta pick Moses because we're in church. You pick anyone you want to, Denise. Jay Leno or Moses? Moses, okay, all right, Moses. All right, so let me tell you. So we do comedy at a lot of prisons. Why you do comedy at prison? It's a captive audience, you know? So, this is my first time ever going to a prison. Like, I'm scared for real. We walk into the prison, I'm scared for real. The guy said, hey, I want you to go. I was like, So we walk in, the warden, the first thing he does is take my belt from me. He's like, you can't have a belt. Somebody might try to hang you. Can't they just boo me or something? Why you gotta hang me? They gotta boo. What, they can't just, I'm cool with a boo. I got another show I gotta do. I'm in prison, my pants loose. This is a bad idea, man. I got seven different ways to look at this, man. So I'm scared for real. And I walk into the prison, and when you walk in prison, they got bars that open up in front of you, and then you close, and there's some more bars, and then they keep walking. Well, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Welcome home. Anyway, so I'm scared for real. Like, I'm scared. I don't know what, like, so, and I need a joke immediately. I need a joke immediately. Like, sometimes I take my time. No, no, no. I need them to like me immediately, but not too much. So I'm walking into prison. I'm scared. Bars are open. And we get to a certain point where the guards tell me, okay, you go from here. Like, they weren't going with me anymore. So they gave me this little black box, and they put it on my pants, and it had a pin in it. And they said, if anyone tries to attack you, just pull the pin, and we'll come in there and help. That's the plan? Like, the dudes in prison, they know about the pin. It's probably one dude in the group. His job is to hold the pin. So I'm scared for real. So I'm walking in this prison, and there's no stage, there's no glass. We're not doing comedy on the phone. These dudes are right here expecting funny, and they're all in a circle, and they all got on pink jumpsuits. So what? I ain't saying nothing about them jumpsuits. I still got nothing. I got no joke. Seven different ways to nothing. And they're all in a big circle, and there's like a small circle in the middle of the circle, and that's where I'm supposed to stop and perform. And I'm walking, and I look cool on the outside. I look like I got it together. The truth is, I got nothing. I don't know what joke I'm going to start with. I got nothing. So I'm walking, and I figure I got two steps left before, from a rhythm perspective, they know that I got nothing. I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know if this pen going to work. So I'm walking in. I take one step, nothing, nothing, nothing. I lift this foot up. I set this one down, and for real, right up front is a white dude with a white beard named Moses. I was like, thanks, Lord. When I said these words to Moses, they exploded and laughed. We had an amazing time. I said, Moses, this is what I want you to do. When you see the prison warden, I want you to look him in his eye. You look him right in his eye, and I want you to say, let my people go. For real. So here's the thing. How did I get that joke that fast under that much pressure? The truth is, it wasn't as much pressure as you might think, because I've been practicing since I was a child in the form of a kid who was struggling with his reading. Just like you've been practicing. Maybe you didn't know you were practicing, but I'm here to let you know you've been practicing. And for a lot of you guys, it is game time. But you have to be able to hear the coach's voice. So me and my wife were looking at some old home videos recently. And it wasn't super old, like a VHS or nothing. Some of the kids are like, what's a vahush? So we're looking at these old home videos, right? And this is I'm gonna show you this video of my youngest daughter being born. Well, it's not her being born. I'm not gonna show you that video. That's weird. In church, kids all traumatized. I wanna get baptized. I wanna redo it. Because the baptism was cleaner. So let me set this up for you. I took this video. This is a video that I took, but I'd never seen it from this perspective before, because I was there taking it, like, right? So when I took this video recently, me and my wife were watching, I was like, wow, that is pretty dope. Dope is like a good thing. Not don't do it anyway. So let me set it up. My daughter, she's like 2.5 minutes old, right? The nurse is about to clean her up, but then she starts to cry. I want you to notice what happens when she hears my voice. Okay, Portland, look, I'm right here. It's okay, it's okay. I'm right here, I'm right here. We're doing just fine. It's okay, it's okay. I'm right here, right here. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay, baby. That was completely amazing to me, right? So it's probably seven and a half minutes or so later. The nurse is done cleaning her up, and she starts to cry again. I speak up, and she stops crying again. But I want you to notice what happens when I tell her I love her.
Portland,
it's okay. It's okay. It's good. It's good. It's good. I'm right here. I'm right here. I am right here. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yeah, I'm right here. I'm right here. It's okay. It's okay.
So here's the thing. There will be times in life where it seems as if you've just been practicing. And maybe practicing and practicing. Or maybe you're even just frustrated, even to the point of tears. The key thing to do in those moments is to be still and listen for the Father's voice. Because he is talking to you. And what he wants you to know is that he loves you. He's right here. All you have to do is open your eyes. You hear some music? Oh, yeah, not yet, bro. Not yet, not yet. It's not your concert. Hold on. It's not your concert. I was getting all emotional. I was emotional. I didn't know what was going on. That was you. That was you. Yeah, I got one more story I need to tell, and then you slide in after that. That was a little, like, wow, it was too much. I was like, whoa, what just happened right now? Well, are you married? Are you married? You are, of course you are, because you smooth. The way you just slid in right there, that was pretty smooth. That was pretty smooth. Okay. So I got one more story I need to tell about having a relationship with Jesus. But first, I got to tell you how I came up with the story. At that point, you slide in after that, man. It's like, I was like, what is going on? I was like, wow, that's cool. All right. So The way I came up with this story, so I was writing a joke is the way I came up with this story. I was literally writing a joke about the good room. How many people here know what the good room is? Raise your hand. See, there's no hands going up. You know why? I never finished writing a joke. The truth is mostly all of you know what the good room is. So let me explain. The good room is that room in your grandmother's house or your aunt's house or maybe your house. It's that one room that's better than the rest of the house. Okay, nobody going there. It's plastic on the furniture. It's really just for looks. How many people know what the good room is now? Exactly. So I was writing this joke about the good room, and in the middle of writing this joke, God stopped me and told me to tell this story to his people. And this morning, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you this story as well. Yeah, right now would be an awesome time to slide in. So I want everyone in here, I want you to imagine that you are a house. Imagine that you're a house, and outside of the house, and this is a story about having a relationship, a real relationship with Jesus. So imagine that you're a house, and outside of the house is Jesus Christ, and he wants to come in, but he'll never force his way in. He actually wants you to invite him in. And the reason some people in this room right now, the reason you haven't invited Jesus into the house is because you're cool with the way things are right now. So it would seem. Whenever something happens, whenever you need them for some reason, you just walk up to the door, crack it open, say what you need, close the door, and go back into the house. But that's not a relationship at all. How can you hear his voice under those circumstances? How can you understand what this practice has been about under those circumstances? And the reason you won't let him into the house is because your house is a mess. And you think you need to clean it up first. How's that working out for you? There could be drugs or pornography or alcohol in the house. Or are you just buying a bunch of stuff or trying to be extra busy? Or relationships. You brought other people in the house hoping that maybe they could help you clean it up. But they can't. The only one who can clean it up is standing outside the door wearing an apron with a bucket in his hand, waiting on you to truly open the door. Then there's other people in here right now. You used to have Jesus in the whole house. But whether you realize it or not, you have moved him to just one room in the house. The good room. Have you ever noticed how the good room most of the time is the one right up front with the big window? So when people look in, they think the whole house is clean. But it's not. It's just that one room. So when they hear about you coming to church, they think the whole house is clean. But it's not. It's just that one room. You volunteer, but it's just that one room. You're on staff, but it's just that one room. You quote scripture, but it's just that one room. You pray with people. It is just that one room. Jesus wants access to the whole house. And I'm telling you, if you would just open this door and let him in, he'll show up with a contractor named the Holy Spirit. And they will make sure the house is fully functioning the way it was intended to. But none of this happens if you don't open the door. Because he will never force his way in. He wants you to invite him in. So for everyone in here, if you could just close your eyes and bow your head. I used to wonder why the hell you do this in church. I'm like, they're trying to get some money from me or something. I gotta close my eyes. The reason I asked you to do this, I want you to have a private moment where no one's looking around. Every head bow, every eye closed. If you're in here right now and you need to invite Jesus into your house, whether it be for the first time or to give him full access again, I'm going to ask you to do something really, really simple. On the count of three, just simply put your hand in the air. Don't overthink this. Just on the count of three, if you need to invite Jesus in your house for the first time or to give him full access to the house again, on the count of three, I simply want you to put your hand in the air. One, two, three. Nice and high. Nice and high. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Go ahead and put your hands down and then look up at me. So I'm about to say something to everyone who raised their hand. And even God always gives me a number on how many times I need to say this. And the phrase I'm going to say is that I'm proud of you. But the way that I want you to receive this, I need you to receive this from a father's voice, because some of you have not heard this before. So I need you to receive this phrase from a father's voice. I'm proud of you. I am 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 proud of you. So you guys can look up at me. So I'm going to ask you to do something else. And this is for everyone who raised their hand, and even those who should have raised their hand. Jesus says this. He says, if you will take a stand for me before man, I will take a stand for you before my Father in heaven. So what that's going to look like right here on earth is everyone who raised their hand, and even those who should have raised their hand, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to stand up and remain standing so we can pray together. This is very important. If you can't do this in here where we're proud of you, you won't be able to do it out there. So when you raised your hand, it was as if you were reaching for the doorknob. But when you stand up and remain standing and we do this prayer, it's as if you're blowing a door open so Jesus can come into the house and have his way. So again, this is very important. This is for everyone who raised their hand, even those who should have raised their hand. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to stand up and remain standing. And to help with that, everyone else around you, they're going to applaud as loud as they can. But it will not compare to the applause that the angels in heaven will be doing when you stand to your feet and remain standing. One, two, three. Just stand up and remain standing. Just stand up and remain standing. Just stand up and remain standing. Awesome. Praise God, man. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I am proud of you. I am proud of you. I am proud of you. Keep standing. So keep standing, keep standing, keep standing, keep standing. So listen, there's a few people right now. This is awesome. There's a few people right now who aren't standing because you don't think you can stand. Or you don't think you should stand because you've been here for a while. But why would you want to be here for a while when you can be here for a while? So if you're still sitting and you need to stand, you're sitting. You know who you are. You need to stand. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, right? We're going to do a prayer together, and then they're going to bring up a white dude to make it official. They always do that. So, yeah. We are laughing in the middle of a life-changing moment. God is different than you think. What good father doesn't want to hear his children's laughter in his house? We get to laugh. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. You repeat after me. And then this is so dope. Thank you for letting me be a part of this. If you're sitting and you need to stand, you're sitting. You know who you are. You need to stand. For everyone standing and those who should be, just repeat after me nice and loud, bold and clear. Dear God, I heard one little kid. That's what I heard just now. Cute little. Oh, the beautiful little girl with the cute laugh. How are you, pretty lady? Okay. Repeat after me nice and loud, bold and clear. Dear God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for me. I believe it and I receive it. I thank you that he rose again on the third day. Come into my house, come into my heart, and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I'll see you tonight. I'll see you at the communerosity table. Here comes a white guy. Thank you guys so much. I appreciate it. I love you. I love you. I love you. Thank you so much.